Thank you, guys. I know I've said maybe we should cancel this and just all go hear Randy Harris. So I appreciate everybody that's here. I'm always just very thankful to be able to share some stories of some children that I've met and how they've changed my life. There's a great Ghanaian tradition that I learned last year. And when you meet somebody for the first time, you're supposed to just take a break and go sit under a mango tree and share with one another, like, this is where I've been, and this is where I feel like the future is leading me. So to back that up, this is my husband, Randy, and my in-laws are sitting here in the audience, too. But it'll be 9 years in June that we lost our son, and that was just our real turning point for our family and a real turning point in our relationship, you know, with God and where we felt like our life was being called. And we went on a trip with some friends to Vietnam. And while we were there, we just saw all of these children that, you know, just had tremendous needs living on the streets. We spent a week in an orphanage. We just fell in love. And then we also fell in love with the fact that we felt like God was saying, this is your new purpose. This is how your life is going to heal and you're going to be restored and rebuilt through helping these kids. So we just started taking very small baby steps. We used our son's memorial money as seed money to start our foundation, which is Touch a Life Kids. And I have to tell this one story because it was just so divinely appointed from God. Our main director in Vietnam is a Vietnamese woman named Bao Taylor, and I met her in the Hong Kong airport. She approached me. We started visiting. She said, I'm from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I said, I live an hour and a half from you. And so we chit-chatted, nothing really deep. And then we get on the plane with, 500 other people? And her and I are sitting next to each other. So then we have 3 hours to share our whole life story. And she shared with me how she worked with street children and she worked with prostitutes. And she had this vision of opening homes and getting kids off the street. So it was like, you're our gal. And it's like, we've been working together, you know, since then. Just last year, her husband retired from the airlines, and they are living full-time in Vietnam, and she runs our Ho Vietnam program. And currently, we're supporting 175 children over there. 75 are full-time that were once living on the streets. And now they live in shelters where we usually do home groups of about 15 children. We hire house parents. They live in a family style. They go to school. They go to church. The underground church over there is amazing support with our program. And so we just started very small. We started with one shelter with 15 kids. Found out, it's like, this is so doable. This is just something we can do for just a small amount of money. And so the program has grown. So it's like, we're just thrilled that we've been able to help these kids. So then we started praying, you know, that God, we just want to be used wherever we can. And we were led to Cambodia, and we fell in love with Cambodia, and we just saw so many needs there. And we met this amazing woman who, you know, she has spent her whole life working with families that have been affected by the AIDS virus. And we just saw Marie doing this amazing program, and we were like, we're not going to reinvent the wheel here. We're just going to empower Marie to do what she's been called to do. But as we were working in Cambodia, we saw how connected the two countries were, because Vietnamese girls are trafficked into Cambodia as sex slaves because they have lighter skin and they're in demand. And so we knew that that was also our call, was to help the children of Cambodia. So basically our program was just Southeast Asia. And then we just started praying, you know, God, we felt like there was a call on our hearts to Africa. And that's when the situation with Mark was birthed. And we're excited about our program over there. We started with 7 children, and they were rescued 1.5 years ago, right before Christmas. And I don't know, I've met a lot of people yesterday that were connected with Village of Hope, and they're supporting the orphanage over there, and that is where we are rescuing the children and sending them to Village of Hope, which is an amazing orphanage, and you'll see that on the video. And these children are just so resilient, and, you know, we have just found that, you know, you put them in a safe environment, and God truly does just step in, and he gives them so much hope. And you start educating them, and they start realizing that they are smart, you know, and then you start telling them that you have a purpose. You were created, you know, for greatness. And we're not quite ready, right? Okay. I really just want to start showing you this video and connecting some of the stories to the faces, and then afterwards we can talk about it too. But one thing that I want to share with you, I spent a week out on the lake with our Ghanaian team that negotiates the rescues, and every child that we would pull up to and interview, we were like, you know, what is your life like? And they were like, I have never done anything but work on this fishing boat. They have never gone a day to school. And their dream is to get an education. And, you know, you would ask, how old are you? And they would say, I'm 23 years old. And they look like they were 43 years old. And, you know, everybody had the same story. It's like they don't even remember the day that they came to start working for this master. You know, and they honestly refer to them as masters. And so each story was just so painful to hear because we've only been able to help 23 children. But the real need is that we need to raise awareness that children are being trafficked all over the world. You know, it's like everywhere that I have traveled, you see it. It's either domestic slave, they're being trafficked into prostitution, and there is this violence that is happening to children. And it's like I could tell you stories that the missionaries that I have met that are working with these kids, the stories that they have heard. And it, you know, it makes me just want to rise up and say we should be a whole nation fighting for these children. It's like, why are we not standing in the gap for these kids? You know, it's kind of hard right now when I hear the millions of dollars on NPR radio of what each politician is spending. You guys, we're going to have a president regardless. You know, there's going to be an election. And I just, you know, I hear each one of them share their different platforms. And I'm like, as Americans, you know, we are feeding that information out there. And it's almost like we're bragging that $34 million has been spent on this campaign. And I hear those figures, and I think there are 1 billion people every day that are starving and dying from malnutrition. And it's like, what is wrong with our country when, as a nation, we are not standing up and saying, you know, none of this matters. The very first thing we should do as a nation is feed everybody. You know what? Because it's like, you can't make good decisions when you're hungry, when your family is starving. That is why parents are selling their children. They're starving to death. They are being forced to think, you know, not as a normal human being. It's like they're desperate. And then the next thing is, it's like, we've got to educate. We have got to educate the world. And it's like, feed these kids, educate these kids, and then let's see what problems we have. You know, it's almost like we're going at it backwards. So it's like it's really frustrating right now when I think of what $34 million could do. It's like, and that should matter. That should matter to every person. That should matter to every person sitting here is, you know, what is going on around the world? And, you know, am I responsible? And, you know, I have people that say I don't know how to get involved. You know, I don't know where to start. And I think it just all starts in a very small way. You see a need, and you pick up the phone, and you just make one phone call that day. You know, and it's like that phone call may be a dead end, but you're like, okay. You know, then the next day you make a phone call, and everybody has a computer now. It's like you get on your computer. You research the need you just read about. You know, you email a contact, and you just take that step to do something. But it's like, I really think that we have got to get this movement of being proactive, of this is wrong. Because as Christians, we are to say, this is wrong. And that person, that slave master, that brothel owner, is not to define that child's life. They are not to, you know, have possession, and they can traffic a child and use them, you know, to profit themselves through greed. It's like these are children are God's creation, and we have got to rise up and say, this has got to stop. But I'm really kind of getting distracted because I want to start the video. But, okay, yeah. Yeah, because there's just so many, I mean, I just think it'll resonate more if you can see some of the faces and then hear some of the kids' stories here. This is Regina. She's 12 years old, and she had worked for her master for 3 years, and he bragged about the fact that he beat her every day because she was so stubborn. This is Mark. This is Mark now. You can just see them instantly transform. This is Mark. He has an older brother and sister, and this was the original 7 that were the first rescue. This is Amy, a friend that traveled with me, and she's documenting their story that will come out in a book. This is the Village of Hope, where all the children are being cared for, and it's just an amazing place. It's my daughter, Krista. It's their school. This is Kofi and Kojo. They were the original 7. They're so excited about being, they've put them in small little learning groups to get them caught up. The boys get their afternoon soccer lessons. This is the lake where they work, and it is the most demonic, dark place I have ever been. It's a man-made lake that they flooded, and so you have all of these trees sticking out. This is TT. He's one of our 23 group now. This little boy's still out on the lake. He was 7. You will pull up and the boys don't have clothes on. A lot of times the masters just don't even give them clothes. This is Kobe. He's 5. He's our youngest. He was rescued on the second rescue mission. This little boy still haunts me. He's still out there. This boy was shivering. It was so cold. It was 6:30 in the morning. One in 4 Ghanaian children are sold into slavery. You can spot a child slave. They do not shave their hair, and that is a sign that they're unkept. You can just tell by the look in their eyes how hopeless, how sad they are. They're just beaten down little people. This boy, his job was to take a little knife, a machete knife, and poke paper into the leaks of the boat, and that's how they were sealing the water. This is their living accommodations. It's very primitive. This was one of the master's wives. She was the second wife. They just kind of work robotically, you can tell. This is our Ghanaian staff, George. He heads up all of the negotiations, and he just has such a passion for these kids. He would be like the equivalent of a superintendent of schools. And his heart's desire is to get all of these kids off the lake and educate them. This is Kobe. They've just negotiated to have him released. His mother died of AIDS, his father abandoned him, and his uncle sold him. And he's five, and he'd been living there for about a little over a year. And Kobe was just clueless what was going on. Oh, I think we have cable. You know, this is amazing. You have all of these different places set up and the technical support. I mean, this is crazy because it's like this cable didn't fit here. So it's like I think we all just need to flex. I know that it was. Anyway, Randy and I are just so excited. In August, we will be traveling back over there and taking our two smaller children that are adopted from Vietnam, Van and Tatum. And we'll be doing an art camp with all of the kids. And so it's just amazing to think that we have 23 kids that were working on the lake that were totally hopeless. And then in August, we're going to have this amazing art and dance camp and music camp. And it's like I am so excited to just go and be a part of that and just, you know, give these kids like a dream come true. And when we spend time over at Village of Hope, we would always get the children together at night and we would have our translator there because a lot of them are still learning English. They were speaking a tribal language. And when you would ask them, you know, do you want to go back to your village? It was like there would be this fear, this panic that comes over their face. Try. It's working. And make it better. So I think we'll just start from the beginning and something that is so sad when we are leaving with the children, they're not sure what's really going on, and you put them on the boat, and they just are so scared because it's like they've spent their whole lives with adults that they can't trust. So they're looking at us like, can we really trust you? So we immediately have wonderful food on the boat. We have cookies. And if you give them a bottled water, because it's like they have not had clean drinking water. And they just looked at that bottle of water like, I think I can trust you. And it was like they all were looking at each other, holding their bottle of water, like, I think this is going to be the real deal. And then when we get back to our village with them, and that first night, we feed them a big bowl of bangku, and it's like, eat all you want, and they just keep eating, and they keep looking. And then we took them and we showed them how to use the toilet. We showed them how to use their toothbrush. And you could already see just they start relaxing like, I think these people really are going to take care of me.
fingers to the bone. Are you hiding in your dreams now until they take you home? How can a child learn to dance in such a cold and loveless place? And there's no time to shine, and there's no room to play. Tears rolling down your face, and you watch them drift away. You got to rest your head. You need time to heal, but this life is heavy for you, like a ton of steel. How can a child learn to dance in such a cold and loveless place? Oh, how can a child learn to dance lost in a sense without a trace? When will this shadow let you go? When will the sun shine in your
heart?
But it's just a song, it won't change the world, it won't free a little boy from so much hurt. Underneath the sky, up above the earth, got to try and make it better for what it's worth. How can a child learn to dance in such a cold and loveless place? How can a child learn to dance, lost in a sense without a trace?
Those are just some of the kids that have just, you know, changed me forever. And I think every time Randy and I watch that, we're just like, you know what, we're not stopping as long as we're alive until all of those kids are off the lake. And, you know, there was one night where we were sitting outside and it was freezing cold. And Randy said, you know, when I'm cold like this, I think of those boys on the lake that are diving in at 5:30 in the morning without any clothes on. And it's like, that is not what those kids were created to do. That is not their destiny. And, you know, I just want to take this time and pray for the kids all over the world and just close out with, you know, just that we need to be crying out for the orphans, you know. And we need to be standing in the gap for the injustice that is happening all over the world. We do have a responsibility, you know, and I love it because I just was out in Pepperdine. My brother-in-law, Mike, challenged those college kids. I guess there's some new program on of heroes. And he said, you know what? If you save the cheerleader, you know, you've saved the world. If you save that fishing slave in Ghana, you've saved the world. And it's like, who is in your life that you are supposed to be saving? Because it's like, we are here to save the world. And, you know, you just start looking around, and he just kept naming, you know, that mechanic at Speedy Lube, you save him, you save the world, just to give them that image of, come on, guys, get busy. You've got people in your territory, in your life, that we have got to start saving the world. So, dear Heavenly Father, I'm just thankful for this morning. I'm thankful for this workshop and just this platform that you have created to just share your vision, share your word and your love. And Lord, just right now, I just pray for the children all over the world. I pray for the children that are scared. I pray for the children that are just looking for hope and praying that somebody will help them. I pray today that somebody just steps up and just intervenes on their behalf in the name of Jesus, Lord, and gives you all the glory. And Lord, I just know that this just makes your heart hurt when you see these children suffering and hurting. So, Lord, just guide us, direct us. Just show each and every one of us what our responsibility is, where our territory is. And, Lord, we just lift all this up to you and pray for guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. We're working with the Ghanaian team, and they already had this vision when I met them. And I met George through the reporter of the New York Times, because George took the reporter out, and so she was able to write her story. And Ghana has just passed a law that this is against the law, so they know. And so, you know, George is going to each village and educating these people. This is against the law. You have got to release these children. But not everybody is cooperating. You know, you have some that have become violent with him. You have some that have just moved, and they're just kind of migrating, kind of running from the authorities. But the main problem is Ghana just doesn't have the government and the resources in place, you know, to go and enforce this law. So, you know, we're just working in a very, very small way. There are other organizations over there called IOM, and they are working to rescue these children and rehabilitate them. So it's just like, at this point, raising awareness, you know, and I'm just praying that this is the beginning of a new movement. And it did, because there was a lot of awareness raised through that article in the New York Times. And then Ghana was, you know, held to the fire. Like, you've got to be helping your kids. So, you know, there's just so much power in journalism and just telling the story, you know. And, you know I'm not asked to save the world and you're not asked to save the world, but, you know, right now I just know that my job is to tell their story. It's like, you know, you just have to be telling the story, and, you know, that's just part of the responsibility, too, of their story needs to be told. I mean, this needs light brought into this situation. We're working right now with just Village of Hope, and they're supported, one of their primary supporters is Harding. And they have a great program. I don't know if anybody knows Tommy Drennan. It seems like everywhere I go, somebody knows Tommy. But he is over the education department over there. And then Fred is Ghanaian, and he's actually the director. So they're this great team of Ghanaian culture mixed with Western culture. And so anyway, our kids are just thriving there. And when we go over there, you stay right on the grounds. You stay in a guest house. You're just hanging out with the kids all day. You go to class with them. And it's like they're learning how to cook. They're learning how to live in a family unit. There's 25 in each house. And they have house parents. They have devotions. We have committed to these kids until they can live independently. When we started working over there, we had to come up with a plan because people always ask, why are you not reuniting them with their families? Well, there is such fear when you get to know these kids of having to go back. So we have to tell them over and over, this is your home forever. You are safe. You know, we needed to give them that security of it's safe to rebuild your life. You know, you're not going back to your family. They can't trust them. We have one situation where there's a little boy and his mother, I think, was confused and tricked. And when she found out the situation he was in, she moved to that village and she's working off the debt. And we're caring. The little boy's name is Famous. They have the neatest names over there. But that's probably the only situation where we would consider reuniting him with his mom because she, you know, she was truly devastated when she found out. At Village of Hope, they have a great program. They are told every day, education, you will go on to college or you will learn a trade. And they have a program where the children go in and live in the capital in Accra. And they live in a boarding home situation. So by the time they go through the whole process at Village of Hope, they will be independent. They will be able to live independently. Definitely. Village of Hope usually sends out just about monthly. They'll give you an update on what they've done with the kids that month and who's visiting and... So you can, I can give you their website, and then you can get on their mailing list. And our website, and I have cards up here. If you go to our website, which is touchalifekids.org, there's a link to Village of Hope.